Good morning. It is certainly a joy to be with you here in Knox Church on the first Sunday of the new year. We will have for our scripture reading and our meditation this morning the story or part of that story of King Jehoshaphat, found in 2 Chronicles, the 18th chapter in the Bibles in the pew. It is page 468. Jehoshaphat ruled after that tragic separation of the people of Israel into the northern and the southern kingdom. He was king of Judah to the south in the 9th century. He ruled for some 25 years and is here at the point of parallel with King Ahab of the northern kingdom. 2 Chronicles chapter 18. Let us hear the word of God. Now Jehoshaphat had great wealth and honor, and he allied himself with Ahab by marriage. Some years later, he went down to visit Ahab in Samaria. Ahab slaughtered many sheep and cattle for him, and the people with him, and urged him to attack Ramoth-Gilead. Ahab, king of Israel, asked Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, "Will you go with me against Ramoth-Gilead?" Jehoshaphat replied, "I am as you are, and my people as your people. We will join you in the war." But Jehoshaphat also said to the king of Israel, "First seek the counsel of the Lord." So the king of Israel brought together the prophets, 400 men, and asked them, "Shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain?" "Go," they answered, "for God will give it into the king's hand." But Jehoshaphat asked, "Is there not a prophet of the Lord here whom we can inquire of?" The king of Israel answered Jehoshaphat, "There is still one man through whom we can inquire of the Lord, but I hate him because he never prophesies anything good about me, but always bad. He is Micaiah, son of Imlah." "The king should not say that," Jehoshaphat replied. So the king of Israel called one of his officials and said, "Bring Micaiah, son of Imlah, at once." Dressed in their royal robes, the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, were sitting on their thrones at the threshing floor by the entrance to the gate of Samaria, with all the prophets prophesying before them. Now Zedekiah, son of Kenanah, had made iron horns. He declared, "This is what the Lord says, with these you will gore the Arameans until they are destroyed." All the other prophets were prophesying the same thing. "Attack Ramoth-Gilead and be victorious," they said, "for the Lord will give it into the king's hand." The messenger, who had gone to summon Micaiah, said to him, "Look, as one man the other prophets are predicting success for the king. Let your word agree with theirs and speak favorably." But Micaiah said, "As surely as the Lord lives, I can tell him only what my God says." When he arrived, the king asked him, "Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall I refrain?" "Attack and be victorious," he answered. "They will be given into your hand." The king said to him, "How many times must I make you swear to tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord?" Then Micaiah answered, "I saw all Israel scattered on the hills like sheep without a shepherd. And the Lord said, 'These people have no master. Let each one go home in peace.'" The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "Didn't I tell you that he never prophesies anything good about me, but only bad?" Micaiah continued, "Therefore hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne, with all the host of heaven standing on his right and on his left. And the Lord said, 'Who will entice Ahab, king of Israel, into attacking Ramoth-Gilead and going to his death there?' One suggested this and another that. Finally, a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will entice him. By what means? The Lord asked. I will go and be a lying spirit in the mouths of all his prophets, he said. You will succeed in enticing him, said the Lord. Go and do it. So now the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouths of these prophets of yours. The Lord has decreed disaster for you. Then Zedekiah, son of Kenanah, went up and slapped Micaiah in the face. Which way did the spirit from the Lord go when he went from me to speak to you? He asked. Micaiah replied, You will find out on the day you go to hide in an inner room. The king of Israel then ordered, Take Micaiah and send him back to Ammon, the ruler of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, This is what the king says, Put this fellow in prison, give him nothing but bread and water, until I return safely. Micaiah declared, If you ever return safely, the Lord has not spoken through me. Then he added, Mark my words, all you people. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. The king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will enter the battle in disguise, but you wear your royal robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. Now the king of Aram had ordered his chariot commanders, Do not fight with anyone small or great, except the king of Israel. When the chariot commanders saw Jehoshaphat, they thought, This is the king of Israel. So they turned to attack him. But Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him. God drew them away from him. For when the chariot commanders saw that he was not the king of Israel, they stopped pursuing him. But someone drew his bow at random and hit the king of Israel between the sections of his armor. The king told the chariot driver, Wheel around and get me out of the fighting. I've been wounded. All day long the battle raged, and the king of Israel propped himself up in his chariot facing the Arameans until evening. Then, at sunset, he died. Amen, and may the Lord add his blessing through the reading of his holy word. Decisions, decisions, decisions. This is the theme on all our hearts on this, the first Sunday, as the year opens before us, fresh and new. And what an awesome range of decisions, and what a great number of important choices there indeed are represented in our worshiping congregation this morning. I was reminded of a personal incident that took place some 2 weeks before the time I was married, and for some reason it was found out at CBC television here in Toronto that Roxanne and I were about to be married, and I was called down to the Jarvis Street studio to appear on a panel. It seemed that a man and his wife with some doctoring certificates from Europe had opened up a sort of scientific marriage bureau in the Bloor and Avenue Road district. And the idea was that they would take their clients and get some maybe 100 or 200 or more personal statistics and preferences, feed these into a computer, compare the printout with the results that would come from some other client, and lo, we would have marriages which the computer had helped joined together. A fascinating concept. I had certainly never heard it before, but I was there to give my answer to the question of marriage by computer. And yes, there was another chap, I believe he had just been married, and his story was very interesting. He had met his wife-to-be here on the university campus in the midst of a driving rainstorm and had offered her a ride in his car to the other side of the campus. One thing led to another, and they were married. And so we were to give our answers to this question of marriage by computer. I wonder, this is really a rather far-reaching question in this age of high-tech advance. What would your answer be to this question? What would you say in terms of the question of marriage or some other very important decision? Is guidance by computer the way to go? If yes, why so? If no, why not? Personally, I must admit, I pondered and prayed, but I didn't have a clear answer to this, and these folks certainly knew what they were going to say. And I was grateful to be able to consult with a godly faculty member here in the university whose training and specialty was in the field of psychology. And he assured me that guidance, personal and individual guidance, is one of the great gifts which God gives to each and every believer, each and every one of his children. And this is personal. This is particular guidance, demonstrating the particular plan and providence that the Lord has for each and every one of his children whom he calls by name. And the guidance of the Lord goes far, far beyond anything that could possibly be discerned by the general statistics printed out by means of computer. At the same time, my friend did say that there are a surprising number of people who take even very important decisions, including that to be married, for the most flimsy reasons or lack thereof. And in such cases, there might be some good purpose served even by a computer checkout, if for no other reason than such ones were slowed down a little and given time to consider the path and step which they were taking. I wonder, are you clear on what the Bible has to say about the basic teaching and steps in the great experience of Christian guidance today? Do you believe the teaching that the Bible has to say about the guidance of God? As you look back to 1993, did the decisions which you took demonstrate that belief of yours? And again, as you look forward to 1994, what steps are you taking to ensure the guidance of the Lord? Well, this very fascinating, classic, and sobering example of the kings of Judah and Israel certainly speaks to the theme of guidance, does it not? And Jehoshaphat, the king of the south, the king of Judah, is here on a delicate assignment, a diplomatic mission, a peacekeeping force. He is invited to sit down with King Ahab. And you'll remember that Ahab had married Jezebel from Tyre, the area of Lebanon, as we would know it today. And with her had come the movement toward the worship of the Tyrian Baal gods and the idolatry and immorality, all that went with it. This was given place in the very royal palace and in the temple which Solomon had built as well. It started to filter in. But in the north, it was very, very present indeed. And you'll remember that the prophets of Baal stood against Elijah, the prophet of the Lord, in the period just previous to this. Jehoshaphat is there to speak with King Ahab. And it's not long before they are having their discussion that the burning question for Ahab is put to his guest, and he will test the sincerity of the overtures of friendship which Jehoshaphat has been making. "Will you go with me against Ramoth-Gilead?" he asks. And here he is urging Jehoshaphat to himself go and to have others from Judah join with him against this city stronghold of Ramoth-Gilead, which is in the territory to the east of the Jordan River, to the south of the Sea of Galilee, as we know it today, in the country of Syria in modern times. Well, Jehoshaphat does indicate willingness, but then throws in this very important condition. And we read in verse 4, Jehoshaphat said, "First seek the counsel of the Lord." Wow, isn't that a very, very basic statement and affirmation as we would know the guidance of God today? The importance of seeking out that guidance. First, seek the counsel of the Lord. And this, I believe, is the point on which to linger that stands out in this chapter. If we are to know the guidance of the Lord, we must seek, and we must seek with all our heart and wait upon Him. A point which logically is even more basic to the one of seeking the guidance of the Lord is the one which obviously is presupposed in that word from Jehoshaphat, namely that there is a guiding word from the Lord to be sought. There is a promise of the Lord that He will guide His believing people. This is the basic premise of the story, and you'll notice it is the conviction of Jehoshaphat that this guidance is available and may be found. And even Ahab, for all his degradation, also concurs that the Lord does guide His believing people in the way. How wonderful that is. Just the past days, there has been at the University of Illinois in Urbana another student convention sponsored by InterVarsity. At an earlier Urbana, the late Paul Little gave a message which has been printed up in that very wonderful booklet by InterVarsity Press, affirming the will of God. And Paul Little writes, "One of the sensational aspects of being a Christian is to know that your life can be tied into God's plan and purpose, not only for time, but also for eternity." And one of the verses he quotes is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. "We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared up beforehand that we should walk in them." And then he adds that great classic verse from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight." I wonder today, really, do you have that bedrock, that absolute confidence in the promise of the guidance of the Lord? You are knowing testing situations, difficult situations, situations in which life and death themselves may be at stake in some cases, others which will have profound influence throughout a lifetime. Do you have that confidence in the guidance of the Lord? Well, this indeed is the promise of the Word. But then notice, not only the promise of the guidance of the Lord, but the search for the guidance of God as illustrated in this chapter. And we come now back to Samaria, the capital city of the northern kingdom, and we have King Ahab and King Jehoshaphat on thrones in their royal attire. And Ahab, he does seek for the guidance of the Lord. Indeed, he calls upon some 400 prophets, no less, to answer his question, "Shall we go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, or shall we refrain?" Jehoshaphat also certainly demonstrates that he is seeking. He is burdened that he should know the guidance of the Lord. He is looking for the word of the Lord. And you can imagine the circumstances. Some 400 prophets have already said that this indeed is the right path. And he is there on a delicate assignment, a delicate situation, a very personal situation as well with the king, because his family is also involved by marriage. And it's a matter of politesse and respect for one's host, isn't it? And what does he say? "Is there not a prophet of the Lord here whom we can inquire of? I know, Ahab, we've had 400 prophets. Let's go for 401. Well, it really took determination and conviction, obviously, as shown as Jehoshaphat seeks for the counsel of the Lord and the word of the Lord. And Micaiah, the prophet, as you follow through the story, certainly also was seeking the will of Jehovah alone. He would not be bought out, no matter what the consequences. And so we have the illustration here for you and for me today. And remember what the Bible does say. Again, in company with the pattern prayer, the Lord's Prayer in Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. Ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. And the beautiful verse in John's Gospel, chapter 10, which I believe is especially appropriate on this theme as the Lord speaks. And we read from verse 3, "The shepherd calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And his sheep follow him, for they know his voice. I am the good shepherd." And how wonderful it is to know and to experience the Lord Jesus as Savior and as shepherd to his believing people. We move quickly through the story. We see the promise of the guidance of God. We see the search for the guidance of the Lord. And we certainly see the challenge of the guidance of God. And I believe here it's King Ahab who provides the sobering example. He does give outward indication that he is seeking the will of God. Indeed, he has some 400 people upon whom to call, 400 prophets of the Lord. But we know that this group is suspect, if for no other reason, that we know the background of the prophets in the royal domain and on the payroll, no doubt, of the king, and what the previous 400 had done in their stand against Jehovah, the living God. We know the credentials of such prophets. But it's not just that the prophets are suspect. Obviously, Ahab's decision or his quest itself, his question is suspect because he's already made up his mind before he comes to seek the word of the Lord. You see in the story that he was convinced that he should go into Ramoth-Gilead. He wanted Jehoshaphat to go, and only after Jehoshaphat told him and reminded him to seek the counsel of the Lord did he invite in those 400 prophets. And that is indeed a very sobering word for you and for me. Do I really, really now want the guidance of God? Am I prepared to follow that guidance come what may, whatever the consequences, whatever might be the opinion of friends or my own desires? Will I fall into line with the guidance of the Lord once indeed it is given and discerned? In a recent book, which is a classic and which I might say is in the Knox Church Library, by Haddon Robinson, Decision Making by the Book, it is this example of King Ahab that is lifted up as a warning for us all not to play games when we really are praying to the Lord and seeking His will for our lives, for our homes, for our future. He writes, "Don't miss the force of that story. If we want to believe a lie, we will get the lie to believe. If we come to the Word of God determined to do what we please, we can get from the Bible anything we desire. We must come in submission to the Word, in submission to its teaching, in submission to the moral law of God." Amen. There is a challenge that accompanies the promise of the guidance of the Lord. But we conclude with the note again, reminding us of the genuine gift of the guidance of God. King Jehoshaphat did claim that promise, did claim that guidance. It is to his undying credit that he insisted on hearing the counsel of the Lord, no matter how awkward the situation might have been that he made. Nevertheless, he had that conviction. He sought and received the guidance of the Lord. Even his case does present a challenge to us. I must admit, as you read the story, you see that having received that guidance, he nevertheless went the path that the king of the north, King Ahab, had suggested, and a disastrous experience resulted. That is true. And here is where the Old Testament, you might say, leaves off or points us on into the New Testament, the New Covenant, because the Lord promises to lead and to guide. And also the verse is that the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And we know the Lord Jesus himself, and we remember his word,
I will not leave you desolate. I will come to you. And to the believer who has received the Savior, then we know his presence to will and to do according to his good pleasure. And so we are enabled truly to hear the voice of the shepherd and to follow that voice once it is heard. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? And isn't it wonderful to know that when we lose the track, the shepherd is still there. His voice still can be heard, and grace be given that we follow after him. My friend, my prayer for you as we enter this new year is that truly you will catch something of the grandeur and the vision of the guidance of the Lord. That indeed, day by day, you will seek that guidance as you seek the Lord himself, and that truly you will know, hearing the voice of the shepherd and following that voice on the path of the Lord's appointment. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we are humbled before you as we do look at the record. Sometimes, Father, a very sorrow record of our decision making. But we thank you, Father, that you promised to make all things new. We thank you that in Christ there is a new creation. We thank you that he is the Savior. We thank you that he is the Shepherd. And thank you, Father, that you do promise to give us anew to hear his voice. And you promise further the grace to follow in your will. In Jesus' name we pray.